So before we turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, I'd like you to turn to the book of Acts, because we can find out where this really all began, Acts chapter 18. And so as we look at this book, it's Paul is writing this. This is written, I think he's in Ephesus at the time when he writes this. And it was written around 59 AD, I think. And he was actually in Acts chapter 18. That was probably around 52 or 57, 6, I guess, somewhere in there, AD, when he first went there, first went to Corinth. And he's writing this letter to encourage them in the way of the Lord. He went there and he spent at least 18 months there with them, and he taught them. Many got saved, and we're going to see that as we read Acts chapter 18. And so this is a church that he initiated, he cared for, he spent time with, he knew these people, and he really wanted to see God's best in their life. He wanted them to know what it was to trust the Lord. And of course, that's why he went and did these missionary journeys anyway. But let's go ahead and we'll just read chapter 18, I think the first 17 verses, and then we'll get into 1 Corinthians a little bit. So let's begin reading verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he bode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. In verse 18, Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you for how you use it to guide and direct in our lives. We know this is all history. It's taken place already, but it's the things that have happened in people's lives that you orchestrated, that you oversaw, and that you helped. And Father, we see how the Word of God has prevailed over these years, and it was through the power of God and the Spirit of God that many people's lives have been changed. And Father, we know that because we've experienced that ourselves today. We pray now that you just continue to guide and direct and speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is this time that Paul is meeting these folks there at Corinth. First, he meets Priscilla and Aquila. And of course, the Bible tells us they were both tent makers, so he had something in common with them. And so he got to talk with them and share with him. And he's going to spend more time with him later on. In fact, he'll be in Ephesus with them as well later on. But here he's at this place in Greece, and that's where it's at, Corinth, and he's reasoning in the synagogues. Now, the synagogues were where the Jews met, and so he went there and he was persuading them, teaching them and trying to help them. And that word persuade is to convince. It's the same thing that we're to do as we're in this life, is try to persuade or convince others of Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives and what he can do in their lives. And here, after Silas and Timotheus, this is the second missionary journey, were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. That word pressed means he was compelled. The Spirit was speaking to him. The Spirit was telling him to do something. You know, we've all experienced the Spirit pressing us to do something, say something, act upon something. If not, then maybe there's something missing, because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit, it convinces us, it convicts us, it challenges us. It also confirms us. And I like that too, the fact that, oh, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, those type of things. So here he is pressed in the Spirit to speak, and he's going to speak about Jesus or preach the gospel. And so that's what he does. And when he does that, in verse 6, it says, and when they opposed themselves, in other words, what that means is because they disagreed and didn't want any part of it, these are Jews, opposed themselves. Whenever we oppose Christ, what we're doing is opposing ourselves. If someone will not put their faith and trust in Jesus, they're opposing themselves, because God has come for the blessing that he may give to each one of us. And that's through Jesus, to have that relationship. That's what it's all about. God made us for his pleasure. And when we don't accept Christ as our Savior, we will not be able to please him. Excuse me. So he preaches to the Jews. They opposed themselves and blasphemed. And he shook his raiment. And this is talking about Paul, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. In other words, he gave them the gospel. They rejected the gospel. That was their fault. He did what he was supposed to do. He says, I'm clean. From henceforth, I will go to the Gentiles. In verse 7, we see that he departs and he entered into a certain man's house, Justus. And there was Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. This is a Jew. You'd have to be a Jew to be the chief ruler. And this fellow, he believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. You know, a lot of times this is what happens, is that you put your best effort forth and you try to do something, and there's opposition. And sometimes we look at that and say, what's the point? Is it really worth it? Maybe even giving up. But here, God has something for Paul, just like he has something for all of us. And so Paul, he goes to this fellow's house, and Crispus gets saved, and then many of the Corinthians put their faith and trust in Christ. And to me, that's an amazing story of not getting discouraged, but keeping on and continuing to go forward and continue to share. You know, many times Paul was in situations similar to this, maybe a little more force was exerted, that he would end up leaving or going somewhere else. But so here he is, and he sees this happen. And then look what happens in verse 9, 10, and 11. Something special happened in his life. In verse 9 it says, then spake the Lord to Paul. So how did he do it? He says, in a night vision. So Paul at nighttime, maybe trying to sleep, I don't know, maybe he was asleep. And then the Lord is speaking to him and revealing something to him. Now, the Lord doesn't work exactly that way anymore. I mean, we have the Word of God. As you hide the Word of God in your heart, that doesn't mean God can't speak to you at night and tell you something through the Word of God. In fact, while I was laying in bed for those 24 hours, basically, the first day, I was just talking to God for most of that day while I was half awake. I'd say stuff to the Lord and talk to him and thank him and just all kinds of things, just things that God had brought to my mind through the Word of God. And so we could have a conversation, even though I wasn't sitting there reading my Bible, okay? But nonetheless, the Lord is speaking, and this is a special time, to Paul in the night by a vision. And he tells him, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." And that's a pretty bold command, if you think about it. Paul is in a situation, there's a lot of people that don't want him there, don't care about things. But the Lord nonetheless says, "Be not afraid." Maybe Paul was shaking a little bit. Who knows? We don't know. We don't have all the details. But the Lord knew what he needed. The Lord knew he needed some encouragement, and that he needed him to know that, hey, you're right where you need to be. You're in the will of God. This is where I want you, right here. How do I know that? Because I can look down and read the Bible in the next passage or so. He says in verse 10, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee." And then he says, "For I have much people in this city." What is he saying, "I have much people in the city"? Is he saying, "I got a lot of guards here, you'll be okay, Paul"? No, he's not. He said, "I want you to stay here because there's a lot of lost people here and they need to know the Lord." And, you know, don't you know that God knows these people's hearts and knows where they're at? I think God knows that there's a lot of folks here that are ready to be where the seeds can be sowed and be reaped. There's some folks here that can do that. And so that's what he's telling him. He's saying, "You don't have to fear anything. I'm going to be with you. And there are folks here that need salvation." I was thinking when he had that vision, it reminded me of John 4:35. I thought to myself, well, I wonder if when he was talking to Paul, maybe he reminded him of what he told his disciples in John 4:35, where he said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." That's kind of the idea, though. And that's what he's telling Paul. And so Paul, he stays here. Next verse tells us he stays there for basically 18 months, a year and 6 months. Excuse me. So Paul is right where he needs to be, and he's doing right what he's supposed to do. And a lot of folks put their faith and trust in Christ. And there was a church started. And so Paul, he leaves there and he heads to Ephesus, where I think he spends 2 to 3 years. And from there, he actually writes to the church here because of some things that are going on in the church. So he was there for 18 months. That means he spent those 18 months preaching the gospel and teaching them the word of God. In fact, the things that he's going to talk to them about in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as well are things that he probably taught them already. Maybe not all the details, but a lot. He spent 18 months in that church. And there was a church there. And so he was there guiding and directing and trying to help. But just like all of us, you know, we have to be reminded. We have to be encouraged. I tell you, I don't know how many times that it's easy to get away from the things of God when we don't think on those things or don't look into those things. And we make up our mind and we do our own thing. And it's easy to do that. So anyway, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're not going to look much into it today. It's just the start. But in 1 Corinthians, I think, now I don't know, I think Scofield says it and others say it, that the key verse might be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Paul writes, and he's talking about the resurrection. There were some problems there in the church. Some didn't believe in the resurrection. And even some of them were losing their faith because of that and some problems. And so he talked about that, and he came to the very end, though. And he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And he told him that. And I think that's kind of what this book's about, is that to be steadfast, to be unmovable, always looking to the Lord, always doing the Lord's bidding. And he says, it's not in vain when we work for the Lord. Now, if we work for our employer, obviously there's something to be made there, and that's money to sustain ourselves or whatever. But I learned a long time ago, especially as a salary employee, that your employer will take as much time as you're willing to give them as a salaried employer, because he don't have to pay you anything after the 40 hours, so to speak. That's kind of built in, though, the way they look at it. It says, well, you're salaried, so as many hours as you put in, you're getting paid for that or whatever, which is not true, by the way. But nonetheless, And so there's not a lot there sometimes. But the fact is, when we do something for the Lord, it has eternal consequences. And it remains forever and ever and ever. And that's what the Lord is trying to teach us, Paul is trying to teach us through this book of 1 Corinthians. So here, the Lord has a plan, and he's talking to Paul. Paul is writing this to the church and trying to encourage them. So Corinth was a Roman province of Achaia. It's in Greece. It was one of those natural trade center with two harbors. If I had a map, I can see it on the map. It's like right over here where Greece is. And go across, here's Asia. Going down, you got Jerusalem. So it kind of goes like this. Okay. A lot of islands over there. In fact, it's on an island. And it's a city obsessed with immorality. Had a lot of problems with that. They had 12 pagan temples, two major gods, Apollos and Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And so here, Paul is writing to these folks, and these folks have just put their faith and trust in Christ. And Paul, he's the one who wrote that verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, to this church. And we see that later on as we go down, maybe. But so again, he's trying to help them understand that you have a new life. It's not the same old life. It's different. And if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you find out that they're struggling with the old life in many areas. And just as we do. You know, we learn habits as lost people, saved people as well. And it's easy to get stuck in those situations and just think, this is okay. There's no Bible verse that tells me not to do this. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Boy, people like to use that one. There's no, show me a Bible verse that says you're not supposed to do this. You know, thou shalt not watch TV, or let's just put it this way, thou shalt not watch evil things. Well, the Bible does say you shouldn't put anything evil before your eyes. It's clear. And so as we study the Word of God, that's what we as Christians, is our desire more than anything is to please our Lord. Well, that's not what was going on here. They had a lot of desires, and part of those desires, or for the most part, was still, they were stuck in the world, and they really, what they wanted was important. Their desires were more important. So Paul is going to address that in this book, and in 2 Corinthians as well. Excuse me. My mouth just went. Anyway, they had a lot of problems with some doctrine. Anybody think of a couple doctrinal errors they had in this book? One's obvious. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We do it once a month. Yeah, communion. They didn't know how to practice communion right. That's why we know how you're supposed to approach it, which they were not. Also, the resurrection. They didn't clearly understand it. And I'm not saying they're at fault for this. In fact, you know, many of us, if we're not, if we don't have someone there who knows the scriptures teaching us, I mean, if this church just got started and you had a great man in here for 18 months, he left, then the burden would be on yourselves to pick it up and take care of it. And if you were still confused about some issues, had some struggles, it might take you a while to figure those things out. And that's really what's going on here. If we think about it, I mean, Paul was there. He wanted to encourage him, but they didn't, or maybe they didn't remember everything. But when he left, they didn't have somebody to lean on, to be encouraged by. Maybe, I'm sure he left a pastor there, but this pastor probably was green and just as the other people were as well. So it's a learning curve type of thing. But the good thing about it is that we have it in our hand, so it will help us as well. In our lives. And that's what the Word of God does. It's there to encourage us and to strengthen us and to admonish us. It's there to show us exactly what to do, how to do it in a lot of areas of our lives. In some areas, it may not show specifics, but the generalities are so prominent that you know that there are things that you could take your specific idea and put into that little box, if you will, or whatever, of understanding of how we're to live. So he's writing because of some doctrinal issues. He's also writing because of Christian conduct. This church was carnal. That was the biggest problem. And so there was they were immature. There was disunity. There was a lot of pride. You see that in some of the spiritual gifts and things like that. There was just basically sin in the church. And so Paul is dealing with that, and he's going to teach them. And so let's just read the first five verses, or nine verses. I don't know if I'll even finish that, but we'll just read that. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and so Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is, at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here he begins, and he's just... it's a salutation, it's a greeting, and he's just writing to these folks. He loves these folks, they're brethren in Christ. He called them, it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so these were people that had knew Christ. These are people that put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so he starts off and he talks about his apostleship. There were, how many apostles were there? Does anybody remember? It could be a trick question, but it's really not. We know there were 12 originally. They lost one. They gained one. And then Paul was one. So how many is that? 14. That's right. So there were really 14 apostles that we know about in the Bible when we study it. And if you find another one, show me. Okay, because it could be something that I don't know. But nonetheless, we have 14. And what were the rules that guided the fact to be an apostle? Can I be an apostle? You sure? I want to be. Can I be an apostle? Lynn says no. Why can't I be an apostle? You have to have been with Christ, see Christ, yeah. And? Well, you know, Paul's encounter was different than anybody else's, right? But the other is just the basic, everybody knows that you have to be saved, right? Saved. That word apostle means to be a sent one. He's an ambassador, commissioner, specifically of Christ when you look up the definition. And where that comes from, let me just show you that real quick. Because it's always nice to, you can say, well, I know that because here it is. It's in the Bible. Acts chapter 1. I had to look this up myself because I couldn't remember where I knew. I've known this for a long time, and it's just been a while since I went back and looked it up, and I thought, wow, where's that at now again? But it's always good to go back and be reminded of things. In Acts chapter 1, look at verse 21. This is when the apostles were going to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're waiting for the Spirit to come. And they have 11 apostles, and they decide, hey, we need to go ahead and get another one. We lost one. And so there was some importance in their mind to having 12, okay? I'm not sure what that all that is other than there are 12 tribes. I don't know how that goes along and plays out, or what type it means or anything. But nonetheless, in verse 21 it says, wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So that right there tells us you had to be with Jesus. In this case, you had to be with him from the beginning. Okay? And spent the whole 3 years basically with him. That type of thing. 2.5, 3 years. And so that's that part of it. And that's the other we know we'll see. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they need to have seen it. Why was that important anyway for them, they felt like? Because they have been there. They know the facts. They were with Jesus firsthand. It wasn't coming from second or third or fourth person as far as the apostleship goes. And verse 3 says, and they appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. So, again, there were two, and both of these men were men that had followed Jesus Christ or put their faith in him, and they were with him. Paul met Jesus Christ where? Yeah, on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And it was not just the light shining, but the Lord taught Paul, and he makes that statement, and we'll see that as we come across it, that he actually, the Lord taught him things, okay? Because he talks about he didn't spend a lot of time with any of the other apostles. I think James was the one he mentioned that mostly he might have. So anyway, he's writing to this church, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this church is located in Corinth. It's sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word sanctification, we'll learn more about next week, because we're right out of time. But if you want to get ahead and you want to be on and start learning about the book of 1 Corinthians, let me suggest start reading it. We're not going to go too fast, so you could read the first chapter and you'd probably be good for another week. So just if you want to, you know, used to, they passed out books in Sunday school classes, and they did it as usually a quarterly thing, and so you had some references that you could go and look at, somebody, the commentary of it or whatever. A long time ago, a lot of churches did that. We don't do that so much, but we know where we're going. We're just studying the Bible. So if you want to look at it, the best commentary is the Bible itself. And just 1 Corinthians, just start looking into that. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.